life to our bodies and strengthens us, that brings all things to remembrance, that opens up our eyes to deep spiritual truths, that gives us understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us so much. And even now, Lord, we ask for your outpouring of your Spirit for us to understand, for me to speak, for me to teach. May I yield to your Holy Spirit in all things. And may people hear what your Spirit is saying. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, you know that last Shabbat, I started a teaching on Shabbat. And I was going to continue, but somewhere in the middle of the week, I felt the Lord moving me in a different direction. And so the Shabbat teaching is going to have to wait, probably until all the How Holy Days are finished. But as I got in the midweek, I found myself thinking more and more of the High Holy Days coming up. And as I dwelt on it more and more, I just felt, wow, we need to prepare to go into the High Holy Days. And then I looked at the Drash, I was reading through the Drash, and when that nailed it. There's just some things in the Drash today. I hope I don't step on, I think Maynard has the Drash today, I hope I don't step on his toes and take from him what he may have said. We'll just see how it comes out. Hopefully it'll jive. He may see something totally different because mine's not fully based on the drash, but one piece of the drash really stood out for me that tied into things I was contemplating, I was praying about. And so what are the things I was thinking about? Well, I was thinking about the month Elul. You know, that's the month that we are into lunar calendar-wise, and we're fast approaching the end of Elul, and we're going to move into Tisri, which starts on Sunday night. And so we're transitioning, and we know that the month of Tishri is what we call the Ha holidays. We know that we have Rosh Hashanah, which scripturally is really known as Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. There's traditional reasons why it's called Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. There's some reasons for that. But the Bible doesn't call it that. The Bible calls it Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. And it moves on to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year that the high priest went into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of Israel. Once a year. Once a year. It's the only time he could go into that place and not be struck down dead. And then after that, we go into the celebration of Sukkot, the tabernacling, that God provides a tabernacle and comes to tabernacle with us. And we have 8 days of wonderful celebration that's given, we see in Scripture. And so the thing that caught my heart was I was dwelling on Elul, the whole month of Elul. And for those of you who know the tradition with Elul, is that you blow the shofar for a whole month in preparation to get you ready for the month of Tishri. And why do you do that? Well, to get your heart ready, to waking you up. When you blow the shofar, though it's used for many different things, one of the things that the shofar is used for is for waking you up. It's used to call an assembly together, to bring people into the community that it was used in war and everything to go to battle. But it was also used as a blow the shofar to wake up God's people so that they will have hearts of repentance to turn back to him and to serve him with all their hearts. So Elul, when we blowing the shofar, all that whole month of blowing was to waking you up, get you ready. You start to do something that is very, very important. And that is to take a good look at yourselves and see where you are in the faith. It says in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Let's get over there. Verse 5, this is what Paul the Apostle says. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Yeshua the Messiah is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. There's a time and place to examine where we are. And I believe that many of the feast of the Lord, that the word underneath Moed, Moedim, which are God's appointed times, are those times as well. Because, like, just think about it in the natural. If a high dignitary had certain times that he was going to have a dinner with you, a dinner party, invite you, you would take time to examine yourself. You want to make sure you're dressed right. You want to make sure everything is in right order. I mean, you're getting ready to go before a dignitary and meet with him. You want to make sure everything is on the right level of relationship. Well, I think many of the Moedim are like that. It's you're meeting with the Lord. You're meeting with him. So you're preparing yourself to meet with him. You're preparing to see if your attitude is right, your heart is right. And so you want to make sure, even something as great as the Lord's table, which we do every week, right? And we take time for us to examine ourselves, right? In areas of our relationships, our relationship with God through his son. Remember, when we take the Lord's table, we say, well, the first thing we want to do is to make sure that you properly determine the body of the Lord. And the first way you do that is that you believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who was hung on a tree, became a curse for you, was buried after he died, and then on the third day he was raised from the dead. That's where we start, in the area of preparing ourselves for the Lord's table. And then we go on to talk about our personal temple. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we go to the area of looking inside and saying, are we using this body for the things of God? I mean, did you know you don't even own your body? If you are a follower of Yeshua, the scripture says your body has been redeemed through the blood of Yeshua. It is not your own, and therefore you should glorify God in your body. We're to take these bodies and use them for the expansion, for the growing of the kingdom of God. So we are the stewards of a body that belongs to God. And we should use it well. We should make sure that the eyes look at the things the eyes should see, and the ear hears what should hear, and the hands do things that are according to the kingdom of God, things that reflect God's glory as a father, not tearing it down. And so that's the second area. I always have people to examine themselves. And of course, the good news is that scripture says if you found yourself short in one of those things where you've sinned, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and trustworthy to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the third area we do right before every Lord's table has to do with our relationships with one another. In any family, you can have conflicts. Somebody ate that last cookie you had set aside, and you were really looking forward to that cookie. You even put on it, my cookie. And you came in, and it's gone. And you get a little angry about that. It seems like a simple thing. But when you really want that cookie, and somebody just ate it, you get angry. I mean, it sounds silly, but in the body of Messiah, which the scriptures clearly presents us as mishpocha, family, we in family, we clash. We sometimes accidentally step on somebody's toe, or sometimes on purpose. So we have a responsibility to seek to make it right. And that's part of the examining before we take the Lord's table also. Are we walking in the truth of the gospel, of the good news that says we're to walk in love? Or are we holding grudges against one another in the body? When the scripture says those on the outside should be able to look at us and see that by the love that we show one another, that they know that we are his disciples. That they see that the way we act towards each other. Not that I don't believe that scripture means that we perfectly do everything always right. But that if we mess up, they see that we seek to make it right. That we will forgive and we will receive forgiveness. And those on the outside go, wow, Yeshua is truly in your midst. He's dwelling in you. Because he gave it all as he was nailed to the tree. He gave it all. And he calls us to do the same. So there's a sense of giving of ourselves for each other. And there's an examination with that as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, it says here, and these are difficult words, but let's read them. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. There's a constant examining ourselves. Are you in the faith? Are you walking out the promises of God, the goodness of God? Are you learning to walk with that? And that walk doesn't always look the same from one person to another. God may send some things in one person's life that will test your trust and faith in God. They may not send into another person's life because there's another walk for them to walk. Even dealing with infirmities or sickness or disease or death or disappointments in life, all those things become things that are there to test your faith. Satan may want them to destroy you, but God's there to see whether or not God says, well, I'm going to let that happen. And we may not like the idea, but God will test you. He will test to see if you will do all that he says to do. It's easy to mouth to the Lord, oh, how I love you. Oh, you're so wonderful. Thank you for sending your son. Oh, how I love him. He is so great. I'm going to follow him to the end of the earth. And then you step out and you get tested for that confession. Will you slip away? Or will you stay in the faith? Will you go through the trial? Will you go through the difficult times? Will you choose to serve God no matter what it's going to cost you? See, if everybody, by embracing the Messiah, could be guaranteed that nothing bad will ever happen to you again, that you live this life of wealth and prosperity, as some teach, and nothing bad will happen to you, everybody will be lining up and signing up. Not because they have a love for Yeshua, not because they want to lay down their lives, but they're only looking at what's in the hand that God is offering. But the salvation that God gives, though freely given, costs you your life. Your entire life is what he expects. He wants you to lay that down before him, to pursue him. It's interesting that Yeshua did lots of signs and wonders and miracles, right? And people followed him. It's almost like, you know, if today they would have had their app. You know, there'd been the Yeshua app. It'd be like one of those food trucks. You find out where the food truck is for the day, they would have had a Yeshua app. Where is he going to be today? Because yesterday, that fish and the bread that I got was really good. I don't really want to go out and work for it. The God says, 6 days you shall work. But the Yeshua app says Yeshua's going to be down by the Galilee today. Let's go over to the Galilee. And they would seek him out everywhere he would go. And then one time they gathered, and Yeshua looked at them. He didn't multiply bread that day. He said something, though, that really shook some people up. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be one of mine. He cannot enter into the kingdom. And it says, from that day, many people turn away. They didn't even stay around to figure out what he was saying. I mean, he's a Jewish guy. He wasn't asking people to literally drink his blood and eat his flesh. But they understood what he was saying. That he was saying, look, you must be willing to follow me no matter what. And it said that many walked away, and he told them the only reason why they were after him is because he multiplied the bread. They just wanted the bread. They wanted what was in his hands. They didn't want him. But God offers himself. Come, follow me. He didn't say, come, see what's in my hand and get it out. No, he says, come, follow me. God is always asking us to follow after him. With all of our heart, with all of our being. If you're living your life for the stuff that God has, then you're going to be disappointed. Because God doesn't always freely give out all his stuff. Just like you don't always freely give out your stuff. God chooses where the blessing comes and when and where and how for the plan of what he's seeking to establish, which is to establish his kingdom on this earth. So even in this one room, he might send somebody great abundant wealth, and the next person just a little something. Because God will give you what you need to do the work that he's called you to do. And he will give you the strength you need to endure whatever trial or tribulation you must walk through. If you will trust him. And so he's allowed something in. And it wasn't because of your sin or just, you know, because you can do things to allow wickedness into your life. There are things you can do. Some things come because of just the fallenness of the earth. People forget that. This is a fallen world. It's beautiful, but it's fallen. And so bad things happen. The thing that's amazing is that good things happen in a fallen world. That's amazing. Even the wicked experience good things in a fallen world. But there's a fallenness that's come through mankind that goes passed on from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And sometimes some of us have experience of that. It comes upon us. But it doesn't change what God says. Come and follow me. Will you do all that he says to do, no matter what? Or are you in it only for the money? Only for the blessing? We have to have a heart for God and all that we do, that we desire him with all our heart. Now, from the drash today, which is part of it's in Deuteronomy. If you would turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, the context of this is that the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And God through Moses is rehearsing everything that's happened up to that point. All their murmuring, complaining, different people have been killed off, Korah, the rebellion, all of that. He's going through all the things. At the same time, he's saying, hey, look, you wandered around for all these years, and yet your sandals didn't wear out all the time. Now, a lot of people died during that time because he decided that the generation that was rebellious were not going to enter into their promised land, but their children were going to inherit the promise. So most of them were killed off. But they wandered around for 40 years. A journey that they could have done like this, they just kept going around and around in circles and not allowed to go into the promised land. And now the time is to go, time to come in. So Moses is rehearsing everything that God has said. He gives them all the commandments. And you read all of Deuteronomy up until that point. He begins to talk about blessing and cursing. He begins to say, look, if you do right and well, here are all the good things that are going to happen to you. And he talks about your crops being blessed, your children being blessed, your womb being open, your cattle, everything. Everything's just going to be wonderful. But then he deals with disobedience and sin. And he begins to talk about all the judgments that can come upon you for that. And then he begins to make it very clear that if you want to really be blessed and receive the goodness of God, that requires the children of Israel to walk in obedience. Even sacrifice is not enough. Saul thought if all God wanted was sacrifices. God gave him a simple commandment, go to this particular king, kill off all the animals, don't save any of them. And he decided that he'll keep the fatted calves, and those look real good, for sacrifice. When the prophet came in, he says, what's all this animal noises I'm hearing? And he goes, oh, well, you know, I kept the best cattle. And I kept the king alive, too. And he said, but God told you to kill them all. And that's where you get the famous line, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. God is not interested in simple religious ritual that doesn't bring hearts that seek to serve him. It's easy to light candles. It's easy to establish rituals in your life. I didn't say it was wrong to have ritual. Rituals are beautiful. I mean, parading the Torah scroll is a ritual, and it's beautiful. Lighting Shabbat candles to make a separation from the week to the Sabbath is beautiful. And many other things you can do ritualistically that are very beautiful. Things you wear around your neck, things you do, certain motions you make as you pray, as you seek the face of the Lord. But if it doesn't change you from the inside, then you're doing what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. You're just making a lot of noise. Because what God is after is love. And love and obedience are together. They walk together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I've told you many times before, I take that as a promise, not as a threat. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to keep his commandments. And so he tells me, if I walk in love, I will keep his commandments. It will be walked out, which is part of the promise of the new covenant, that the righteous requirements of the law will be fulfilled in our lives. But God sits here and he says, okay, you got a choice before you. Choose life or choose death. Which is appropriate for this portion to come at this time, right before the month of Tishri, where the shofar is going to be blown. And people traditionally know from the first day to the 10th day, I call the 10 days of awe, where people need to examine themselves to make sure they're right before God. Now, as believers in Yeshua, we go, well, we know it's through the Messiah that we're saved. We have a certain expectation of salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a guarantee of that salvation in our sense. Some people, because of that, say, so why do we even take all this time for examining? Because Paul the Apostle, first of all, who knew that, was the one that says, examine yourself. Because though we have the promise of his righteousness and his holiness, the question is, are you walking in it? Are you taking what he's given
and living in it and trusting Him with all your heart so that the promises will begin to come in your life. And so that's why it's good, even though we have such great promises, we still must check to make sure we're in faith. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, uses an analogy of the children of Israel who did not enter in. Now, we know the children went in, but the ones that died in the wilderness, it says they didn't go in because of their unbelief. And then he exhorts, great promises have been made to us. We've had good news preached to us. What is the good news? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. That's good news. But are you mixing faith with that good news? Or are you just making a mental, you know, acknowledgement, mental consent that, yeah, that's true. That fact is no different from some other fact you learn in grade school. When you learn to write your name, oh, I learned to write my name. This is how I do it. It's just so. Or do you exercise faith? See, some facts, it doesn't matter whether you put faith in it or not. It's not going to change your life. Even if it could be a fact that's around the world that has nothing to do with you. I'll give you a fact. Let's see how much it changed your life. My mother's middle name was Luis. Did that change your life? You felt that, you felt that, brother, right? It changed your life, right? You will never be the same. But it's true. It's a fact. That was her middle name. That's a truth. It's not a lie. But it didn't change your life. Nor do I expect you to muster up any energy of faith towards that. Because it won't change your life. But when we say, there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. Now, you can't be passive about that. Well, you can, but that's a dangerous path to go down. Because that truth is eternal. And the decision made for your life and what happens to you for all of eternity will center around what you do with that truth. Do you just make a mental assent to it? Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Or do you say, hey, he died on the cross for my sins? Do you incorporate it into your being, into your very nature, the reality that you deserve death, but instead God offered life to you, and he says to you, choose life, not death. Choose life. It's interesting, but part of the Haftorah portion for the day, Isaiah 62:11, says, say to the daughters of Zion. That's a song. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, salvation comes. Behold, salvation comes. Behold, Yeshua comes. Choose life. I set before you today, life, death. Behold, Yeshua comes. This is being read in every synagogue throughout the world that follows the portions. Traditional synagogues are reading. They're reading Deuteronomy. Choose life. Then they're reading the Haftorah. Behold, your Yeshua comes. Choose life. Behold, your Yeshua comes, O daughter of Zion. They both are being presented today. The synagogue down the street is presenting that today. The Orthodox synagogue that's empty is a little one in Georgetown. They're presenting that today. They're hearing in their heads, choose life, behold, Yeshua comes. Choose life, behold, Yeshua comes. God offers salvation. It's being presented. The question is, are we going to receive it and believe it? And Deuteronomy, I'm going to back up some, where he first starts talking about this. So you get look at Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to start there. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. It's interesting in the Deuteronomy 29, there's a passage where Moses first starts speaking, and he says that God has not given you, look at 29:4. The verse before that talks about God's signs and wonders and miracles, and it says, verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Even though God has done all these blessings, all these good news, all these wonderful things, yet he has not given you a heart to perceive, eyes to see. That's interesting that's thrown in there. In some ways, it's almost like God is saying, you know, the reason why you're all messed up is because of God, because he hasn't given you that revelation that you need so you can understand the truth of the goodness that he's giving to you. And the fact of the matter is, God does talk about putting a veil over the eyes. But the reason why he does that is because of hearts of disobedience, hearts that are far from him. He will allow a veil to come over. But the same God who will put a veil over is the same one that removes it. And he opens the eyes. So when we come into Deuteronomy 30, after he talked about all the judgment that would come on Israel because of serving idols and false gods and this, that, and the other, now he will scatter them and do all these things to them. He then says, but I'll bring you back. When you consider this place again, you turn towards me, I will bring you back. And look what he says he's going to do. He first says to them, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now, up until this point, I don't know about you, though that's a great, wonderful thing, but it's something God said here that my knees would have trembled again and be like, ha. He says, if you will obey and do all I say, I will bring you back. Well, the reason why we're out there in the first place is because we didn't obey. What do we think's going to be a difference this time around? The history of Israel is over and over again rebelling. God even said through Moses at one time, look at his people, said, God's not doing this because you're so great and wonderful and a big nation like all the other nations. He says, he's doing this because of the fathers, because you are stiff-necked and hard people. You won't hear me. You're constantly going astray. This was Moses' struggle with his people the entire time. They constantly were attracted to idolatry and running after false gods, false things, false visions, totally ignoring the principles and wisdom of God. So why would it be any different? The God says, yeah, come on back, and I'll bless you if you do all that I say. And you're sitting there going, I've been trying. I've tried many times. I just keep rebelling. I keep rebelling. I keep rebelling. This is not a hopeful statement, Moses. This is not an encouraging word you've given me. I mean, if I'm a pig and I like to go and hang out in the mud, because pigs love that. That's one of the ways they cool down, because they don't have the ability to sweat and cool themselves off. So they like to get down in the mud and, they love it. Cools them right down. You city folks don't know anything about that. You country folks should be saying, amen. I know all about that, Pastor Ralph. Amen. I grew up in the country. I know about that. The scriptures talk about it, that many people are like that. They're like pigs. They return back to the mire. You can wash a pig down, scrub it down real good for the blue bonnets, you know, parade, hoping that they'll get the award for the fattest pig, the whatever pig. And as soon as you get back home and you get them out of that thing, muddy all over again. And if you know that, if you're honest with yourself and you know, like, look, I really am a pig. In my own base nature, I want to do whatever my nature wants to do. And the scripture says that all that people have fallen short of the glory of God. So apart from God, without God's blessing, without God's power, without God's change, men are fallen in their sin. And when we talked about the Yetzirah, the desire towards evil, men just give themselves over to that over and over again. Just like the time of Noah, man chose evil continually. And today we still see man choosing evil, choosing evil, choosing evil. And if you are real with yourself and you look in the mirror and God says, look, if you'll be obedient to my word, if you do what I say, I'm going to bless you. And you go like, Moses, that's nice. Tell God that's great. Thanks for offering that. But does he know who he's talking to? Well, he does. Look what he says. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 30. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. God is looking at you and he's realizing that in yourself that your desire is towards evil, that inclination. But his son didn't hang on a tree so you could stay the same old cruddy person that you were before. His son hung on the tree to take not only your punishment, but that the very power of sin would be broken. He became a curse for us. Cursed is he who's hung on a tree. So we wouldn't have to be a curse. And so here's Moses talking to the children of Israel, giving them this promise that if they would turn towards God and serve him with all their heart, might, and strength, and soul, that they would be blessed abundantly. And they go like, ugh. And then he goes, the Lord God will circumcise your heart. He will cause you to love with all your heart and soul. Then your eyes lift up. Can my ears be hearing what I'm hearing? God's going to step into this situation now, and he's going to change my heart. He's going to remove the foreskin of wickedness so that I will be free and clear to serve him. God's going to change me from the inside out. Surely I can't change myself. Can a leopard change his stripes? Can an Ethiopian change his color of his skin, the scripture says. But God can do all things. And he says he will circumcise your heart. Let's read on. He says, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey, the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and many people started to tremble again. Oh my goodness, I was getting excited, but he went back to, if I would do all that, he will abound, he will give goodness, he will allow me to expand, if I would obey. And they forgot what he just said. They forgot that he just said, Adonai himself will circumcise your heart, and he will cause you to love. If you take that part out, Oh, we're men most miserable, doing the best that we can to be righteous before him, but failing miserably. But that's not where God's grace is. God's grace is in his Son, who came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. But the grace of God is not a new thing. Sometimes people think, well, it's law and grace, as though like what they call the Old Testament was law. But the Old Testament is full of God's mercy. God describes himself as merciful, gracious. His grace has always been there. And his grace is being demonstrated in this passage. Let's read on. So they're trembling. There you go again, Moses. Say, we got to keep all these commandments and obey them. Then we will abound. They forgot what he said earlier. God will circumcise your heart and cause you to love him. So he breaks it down for them again. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which the Lord, which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And it's not impossible to choose the life. He didn't tell you to make a choice that's not impossible. In fact, everything is geared towards choosing the life. It has to come down to who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God, who says he will circumcise your heart and cause you to love him, and that his commandments will come about in your life, and as you do that, he will bless you if you worship him and him alone? Or would you choose, you close off your ears and say, no. I like what they're saying over here. This sounds a little bit better. I'm going to run over here at the world, see what the world is saying is the way of success and how I'm going to get ahead, and I'm going to grab onto that. And I'm going to disobey God and his ways and his commandments. And I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get what I need in life to get ahead. And it doesn't matter what I do. As long as you know I don't go to jail, but I'll push that envelope of what's right or not. I'll find ways to twist things, to get around, to get what I want. I'll wrestle. I'll manipulate. I'll lie. I'll cheat. I'm going to get mine so I can get ahead. I'm going to follow out the ways of the world. I see the world doing all kinds of things, and some people making some serious bank. Some sell drugs, and they're making bank. They got some stuff. And you start to look at the world as the way you're going to live. God says you surely will perish. You surely will perish. It may not be instant, but you're on the road to destruction. And the thing about that road, it is very broad. And there are lots of people on it. But the way to life is narrow. And few that find it. And that's the one that he says to you, choose life. Now, some of you are astute enough that you picked up, I've heard this passage before. I've heard this somewhere about this commandment being near me, in my mouth, not being so far off. It's somewhere in the Bible. Well, we won't hold the mystery too long. But it was quoted by Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul. Romans 10. And we'll read a little of that. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul's a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee. He still lived a very separated life, but he was preaching the good news in the gospel of Yeshua, and he wanted his people to be saved. And he says that Israel would be saved. His heart desire and prayer. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Sometimes people don't take time to bear witness of what people have right. Paul takes that time. He says, look, they're zealous for God. But is it according to the knowledge that God has revealed of how one achieves salvation? And lots of religion's great. Don't down religion. Everybody has some degree of religion in their life. It's religion that makes the word of God void is bad. It's okay to have religion that's pure and undefiled before God, that visits the widows and takes care of the poor, that keeps oneself unspotted from the world. So don't just go putting down religion. Everybody has some religion in their life. Question is, will you be committed to living out what he's called you to live out? Are you going to do it the way God says to do it? See, we all have that choice. God comes up and he says, okay, here's the path. You know, left foot, 2 feet, one, jump. And you go, that's stupid. That's silly. Thank you. I was a hot scotch champion as a kid. Right? You might decide you don't want to do it that way. But here's the thing. You get disqualified. Even if you make it to the other end, if you don't do it the way it was done, you get disqualified. Well, I made it to the other end. It doesn't matter. You were disqualified. Your efforts don't achieve the goal. Paul says you got to run the race in such a way that you are not disqualified. You can't cheat. You can't be running around the field and saying, I'm going to cut across to get ahead of everybody. You can't cheat. You get disqualified. Even though you're the first to cross the line, I'm here first. You're disqualified. We got it on video. You cut across. We got it on video. You jump before the thing said go. Some of you may watch the Olympics. I feel sorry for some of the people, some of the runners. They've been training for 4 years for this event. And everybody's saying, this is the time. This person has a good chance of getting the goal. And they got so excited, they came off the block too soon. Whew. One guy just wept as they walked him off and said, you're done. And the grown guy, he's just crying. He spent 4 years of his life for this race, training. But because he broke the rules, even though he was probably the fastest, he was disqualified. And he did not get the goal. So we read, you got to do it by God's way. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal. There is a zeal in religion. There's a zeal in Judaism. Especially orthodoxy. But the question is it according to the knowledge of God? Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, God has his own plan about how you're to choose life. He's got his plan. You can't listen to God's plan. He says, choose life. You're like, that's not bad, God, but I that's cool. Everybody else can run with that, but I figured out a better way. You know, you had the Red Sea, and he says, go through the Red Sea, and you're over there trying to build a boat. Because you don't trust walking through two walls of water on both sides, because you don't trust him. and you surely would have perished. So he goes on and he says, for Messiah is the end, literally telos, the goal of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them, quoting from the law. But the righteous of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? I'm glad Paul wrote this up and came up with this theology. No, it's not new theology. Paul's right. Both of these quotes are from the Torah. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. He says, the righteous of faith speaks in this way. He says, look, he's trying to tell us the righteousness of faith has always been in the Torah. It is man who took Torah and made it a system of legalistic works of how they're going to achieve righteousness. God never expected his people to achieve righteousness through their own human effort. He expected his people to walk by faith, to trust him, to do all that he says out of faith, and see his hand move and cause them to have righteousness. And so Paul says, he quotes, he says, look, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. Isn't that interesting? Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. Who can accomplish that? What efforts do I need to make it? He gives us a little bit of insight, a little commentary for the new covenant believer. That is to bring Messiah down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. A little commentary. But what does it say? What is the righteousness of faith? What does it say? It says this. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. We just read that in Deuteronomy, didn't we? In Deuteronomy 30, Moses says to the children of Israel, for those whose knees were starting to buckle, keep your commandments too much. We tried, we can't. I feel desire for worshiping false gods. I feel all these other desires. Don't say in your heart. Don't say in your heart that it's too much. That it's too far. Don't say in your heart. Don't say in your heart. But know this, that the word is near you, even in your mouth, that you may do it, it says in Deuteronomy. These are faith words. God, through Moses, was teaching the children of Israel that just shall live by faith. Stop looking at how big the mountain is and look at the one who created the mountain. Stop looking at how big the desert is and look at the one who laid it out. Who spoke it into existence. Look to him. He's the one that says he's going to do something. He says he's going to circumcise your heart. He says he's going to cause you to love him. He's going to cause you to walk in his ways. The word is near you, even in your mouth, that you may do it. Paul goes on to say, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, the innermost part of you, is where you come into the place of having right standing with God. That's where you believe.
God says, I've given you my son as an atoning sacrifice on the altar, that if you put your trust and confidence in him, your sins will be forgiven, and I will give you eternal life. You believe that in your heart. You don't have to go across the mountain to find that promise. God is not looking for any great human feats of strength or mental capability that you're super smart. He's just simply saying, look, I've given you the word already. It's in your mouth. You need to learn to say what I say. So Paul says, look, first believe it in your heart. That gives you to the place of right standing with God. But if you want to see the fruit of that righteousness in your life, you must learn to confess it. Amen. Confess with your mouth unto salvation. That's not talking simply eternal life, go to heaven, salvation. Righteousness will get you there. For the righteous will inherit the earth. God will give righteousness to his son. But salvation is more than just, oh, I've gotten into heaven. Salvation is the presence and power of God to change your life. What kind of salvation would it be to leave you in the pit as a pig in the mud walling around? The fullness of salvation is to get you out of that pit, have a change of the nature of who you are, so that you're no longer a pig, but you're made a child of God, brought over to his kingdom, given the signet ring, the royal garments, and all of his promise, and a place to sit on the royal throne to judge the wicked angels and the nations as well. That's the fullness of salvation. It's the change of your life, the power of God, God working in you, causing you to walk in his ways. It's a very shallow thing to view salvation as simply, I'm going to go to heaven. Heaven's great. It's wonderful. But you're not going to come walking into heaven like a pig. You're not going to come walking to heaven in a wedding gown that's stained and ripped and torn to pieces. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. You're going to come in a white garment that's pure and holy. And not just because of the imputed righteousness of Yeshua, but because you begin to confess God's word and you begin to overcome the very sins that used to dominate you. God sets before you life and death. He says, choose life. Everything he's doing pushes you in the direction. It's like two buttons there. There's this little tiny button on the side called death. And then this button called life. The guy's like, it's got flashing things on it. It's got it's blinking on and off. So now you got to make a choice here. Pick one of these buttons. One's life, one's death. One's life, one's death. One's life, choose life. I'm giving you my son. He's taking your sins. He is bringing a new way of living. You don't have to do it in your own strength, but I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways so that what? So I can bless you with the abundance of the things that I've promised. So here we are. Coming to the end of Elul, heading very quickly to Tishri. We've been blowing the shofar, the month of Elul, preparing our hearts, hopefully examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, so that when we come to the day of the blowing of the shofar, this coming Monday, and it's sounding that you won't be running away because you're afraid of the judgment that's coming, but instead you run and draw near and you see the awesome call of God on your life.
First, you look inward and you realize, wow, there's a new spirit in there. I remember that spirit used to be all cruddy and evil and evil thinking and self-seeking, but look at it, it's new. And your soul you've taken and you begin to renew it, renewing your mind, and your body you begin to bring into subjection to the things of the kingdom. And you realize that you're no longer over in chains and bondage in the evil one's camp, but that those chains have been broken off, and now you're in the camp of the Lord. And you look in the mirror, and you're like, when did I get those clothes? As you see all this armor that he's put on you, and you see this shield of faith, and you see this sword in your hand, and the helmet of salvation. You're like, whoa, those are some good clothes. When did I get those? These are cool, and nice big shield and weapons. And you're like, I look awesome. I look awesome. This is something. And you're like, God, you did all this for me. You truly do love me, that you would change me like this. You would give me a new heart. You would give me new weapons of warfare. You would stand me up on solid ground. And he says, yes. You go, and out of gratitude, you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm so thankful for all you've done for me, for saving my soul. He says, well, there's only one thing I'd like you to do. You light candles? No. Dance the horror? That's great, but no. That comes with the package deal. You do all those things. That's what I want you to do. That very place that I took you out of, I want you to go back in with all of your armor and pull people out of the fire. Pull them out of the fire and get them saved. That's what I want you to do with your life. We spend far too much time going around and around and not producing the righteousness that comes through faith. It's time we just go to the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's stop trying to establish our own righteousness with rules and regulations. Let's accept what he's done through his son. Receive that new life. Watch the sin melt off of you so that you will be who he's made you, the righteousness of God and Messiah, because that's who you truly are. If you've embraced the Messiah, that's who you truly are. The enemy's trying to keep you from seeing that through all types of ways, bringing up the past, taking advantages of your immaturity as a believer, that you don't know how to use this armor that you have on. Like, I'm not sure what the sword is quite for. It's cute and everything. What do you do with it? And this big thing, this big plank thing that's on the arm, it's cute, it's neat. Look at that. Hey, check me out. How do you use it? Man, they're shooting arrows at me. Look at that. Look at this thing did. And all he's asking us to do is to take that weaponry, go back into the world we've been taken out of, and begin to proclaim the good news. Tell people, God has set before you life and death. Please choose life. He's saying choose life. He wants to set you free. He wants to circumcise your heart. He wants to give you a desire for his kingdom. He wants to make it so that your natural desire is to do what is right and not what is wrong. Understand that that's what you can experience. Wouldn't you love to wake up and have this desire to do all these good things? Well, it says in Ephesians that he's prepared these good works for you ahead of time that you might walk in them. You literally can wake up and you got, you know, we talk about a honey-do list. You know, you can have God's list for you. He's just sitting there right there. You just wake up in the morning, little hugs and kisses on the note and everything. You know, from God, here's the things I've prepared for you to do today. And you see all these wonderful works. Help the little lady across the street. Go walk the neighbor's dog. Go save this person's soul. Go lay hands on this person and watch them get well and everything. Be a listening ear to this person who's going through a rough time and they just need somebody to listen to them and hear them out. Help this person out. Hey, I've given you an extra blessing of money today. I want you to give that extra to this person over there who has a great financial need. And so that's what I want you to do. And he just begins to give you these things to do. These good works, this mitzvot, not so that you can achieve salvation, but for the very reality that you already have been saved. That he empowers you to do these good works for his glory. This is what he's doing. This is what it's all about. And especially coming into the season, in the Messianic Jewish world, because you know, we look at the season. Oh, we know intuitively. We need to track with the High Holy Days. We need to track with the God's Moedim. But the one mistake sometimes we make, and being that I am Messianic and been a part of this movement for over 30-something years, I can critique us. And the one mistake that we make is that we forget about the New Covenant realities. And we go to the Mosaic Law, and we look at it, and we just say, you should stand aside for a minute. We're trying to understand this thing. Go do something else. Oh, this is what we should be doing. And we forget to consider. And Yeshua's sitting there going, excuse me. I'm over here. Can I say something? And then finally we get in. What do you want? He says, well, you know those things speak of me. That's the first thing. The Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, they all speak of me. Oh. So we got to bring in the reality that through his blood, new life has been released. And so even with Yom Kippur, as a believer in Yeshua, there's no way I can approach Yom Kippur with a sense of, oh, I hope my name is written in the book of life. I hope. No, I know my name is written in the book of life. I have full confidence in where my name is written. Because God is not a man, he should lie. Amen. And he says, if I believe in Yeshua, that I'll be saved. Amen. And I know that. I know there's salvation in Yeshua. I know it absolutely. I've experienced, I feel the life flowing in my body. So I look at young people like, I mean, that's a shadowy thing anyway. That's a tabernacle that some guy was going to go in and it's a priest. And next year, maybe another priest because that priest didn't make it through the year. And so every year it's done again and again and again because those priests could never take away my sins. He couldn't even go in by himself without atoning sacrifice because he had sin. But the Messiah, Yeshua, was holy and perfect in every way. And he didn't go into a tabernacle that was a working model. He went into the reality. And he took his blood and made atonement for us once and for all, that pays the penalty of sin. And not only pays the penalty of sin, but his blood cleanses us, purges our conscience so that we will serve him. Not because we're trying to get saved, because we are saved. We get the Father's heart. It'd be like out there working in a garden or a big field of trying to grow crops and you're making your living from that. And then you come to find out that you are heir to the person who owns that. And now you own it all. And you go, I can get out from those fields. Don't have to work anymore. But then as you learn the heart of the Father, that the reason why he had those fields was to feed the multitude. When you understand that, to feed the multitude, then you don't go, wow, and you have a heart for the multitude. Guess what? You find yourself back out in those very fields again. Not because you're trying to earn something, but you know the heart of the Father
and you desire to be like Him. This is what God wants for us. This is why at Yom Kippur, even though I know, because I know human nature and people, that people do sin and they have to deal with that for coming into Yom Kippur. But my desire is that on the day of Yom Kippur, that we are so in tune with the sacrifice of Yeshua, that we walk up, we're like, I have a clear conscience, but my heart is heavy for my people who don't know You. And so, Lord, I am here before, on my face, beating my breast because I want to see my people saved. I want them to choose life like I have done and enter into the salvation of Yeshua who comes. Behold, O daughter of Zion, sing! For Yeshua comes. Behold, Yeshua comes. Choose life. I said, synagogue down the street, they're reading. Choose life. And then somebody gets up to read the Haftorah. And they go, sing to the daughter of Zion. Behold, your Yeshua comes. Yeshua is the salvation for us. And we put our confidence and trust in Him. If the worship team could return. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Let's all stand up. If we could just stand. Father God, in the name of Yeshua, we thank You for the salvation You have given through Your Son. We thank You for the righteousness that comes through faith. Father, we pray that we will never take it for granted, but we will accept the righteousness that comes through faith, and that we would be example, a living testimony of that salvation. Father, that we will not be afraid to go back into the very places we were saved from to bring the good news. May we know we go back with our armor, with our weapons of warfare, that we do not go back empty-handed or naked, but we go back well-equipped with weapons of warfare that's mighty to pulling down strongholds. Father, we thank You. And Yeshua, may You receive our sacrifice of praise. May You receive our sacrifice to You today upon the altar. And come and inhabit our praises, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. I encourage you.